Turn your Bible with me to chapter 26 of Leviticus. We have two chapters left out of this great book. Tonight's study, I titled it as If You Do This. If You Do This. Idealists would say, if God give enough chance to people and forgive them every time, continuously, eventually people will get it right with him. No. Or they would insist that God's way is not the only way that people have to follow. If they sincerely believe what they're doing is right, then who is God to stop them? If that's the case, I try to be really nice, as I called it idealist, but you know whom I'm thinking about, right? There are two things they are not including the equation in their equation. First one is they don't consider sinful nature of humanity. They don't consider human sinful nature of humanity. Man will not and cannot do anything right with the exception of sin. You agree? We are expert in sinning. We don't have to be taught how to sin. If God allows to do whatever we want, we would destroy ourselves completely at no time. Second thing they don't consider is God is sovereign and creator of the universe. We don't have to make rules. We don't make rules, and we cannot. We are not capable to make rules that concern this universe and relationship with Him and others. Thus, we have to follow His rules. If anyone truly wants to make his or her case against God, to be right with Him, they have to stand against, and they have to stand at equal position as God. And none of us can. The bottom line of the idealism is nothing more than defiance to the one who created them and blessed them with their own lives. See, they think that they can rule, they can dictate God however they want to dictate, and as if God's going to listen to them. And God laughed at them. I'm sure you can find it in the Psalm. I can remember the top of my head, God laughs at the fools in the Psalms. In chapter 26 of Leviticus, I call it iffy chapter. Iffy chapter, I-F-F-Y, iffy chapter. The reason is because there are 9 times the word if is mentioned. If you do this, if you do this, if you don't do this, so on. It has to do with the condition that on what Israelites do in the land which they are allowed to occupy. If you do this while you're living in this land, see, the land did not belong to them. God made it very clear, the land belonged to Him. In other words, they are kind of renters. They are living in their land for free, and God prepared all of that for them, promised land where the milk and honey would flow, and blessed them. See, obedience, listen please, you might want to jot this down. Obedience is the ground of their blessing. Obedience is the ground of the blessings in the land. This chapter is not only the barometer for the Israelite obedience and disobedience, but also our own. As CJ mentioned, we can see the parallel line in the Old Testament, what the Israelite did and what America is doing, and as well as the entire human race is doing. As I said this before, during the time of the Great Britain, when that empire was, they had a colony all around the world, so the Great Britain Empire, sun never set. Because if there is one place the sun is about to set, there's another colony have a sunrise. Now, the reason why they were so blessed was because their country was a Christian country. Now, you cannot find Christian churches in England a whole lot. Less than 2%. Somebody said less than 0.5%. Great Britain is going down the drain. By the way, according to London Times, any of you guys heard this? London Times, the religion director is a Muslim. Mm-hmm. I thought, wow, that's going to be great for the Christianity. Yeah. You cannot tell me that this book, the Leviticus, which was written almost 3,500 years ago, to be exact, it was 1425 BC, is no longer relevant to our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is our desire to know you through this book of Leviticus. It's been a great study. We learned a lot about our Jesus through the Old Testament, through this book, the book for the priest. How fitting this is because we are the royal priest. We're asking you to speak to our heart. Let us learn from the Israeli people's mistake. When they disobey you, they were punished. When they obey you, you bless them. Not because you're a cruel master, because you are a loving father. So you speak to us. We will listen. We will obey. We'll bring the glory to your name. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 1 of chapter 26. You shall not make idols. Would you underline idols, please? Idols for yourselves. Neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves. Nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. You shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandment and perform them, then I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its fruit, its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield its fruit. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and the vintage shall last till the time of sowing. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give a peace in your land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. I will rid of the land's evil beast, and the sword will not go through your land. You will chase your enemies, and they shall fall by the sword before you, and five of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put the 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you, for I will look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out old because of the new. I will set my tabernacle among you, and my soul shall not abhor you. Verse 12. And I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I love the way it says, I'll be your God and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt that you should be their slave. You should not be their slave. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. See, when we study the Bible, time to time you hear me quoting the Hebrew word or the Greek word. What's the purpose of that? Sometimes English word does not contain the deeper meaning like a Greek word or Hebrew word. This is the case in point. The word I actually underlined, idol, is an illiterum and means that nothing in Hebrew. Isn't that such a fitting word? So when the people makes something or someone as idol, you know, there's a program, American Idol. And they make it such a big deal, right? And someone or something as an idol, but actually they are making them as a nothing, nada. And when they worship this nothing, that's great picture. It's a, such a vivid picture for us. When we don't worship our God and replace Him with a nothing, this nothing, guess what we do? We have nothing. Am I making sense? So these people, and it's not just this, some little fat old guy statue like a Buddha. That's not the only thing idol we have in our lives. It can be the shiny thing on the in the garage, or the things you have, or the job you have, or your spouse. Anything, as I said before, anything replace the presence of God in your heart as your master is idol. It does not matter what that is. It can be career, it can be job, it can be sex, whatever. If I'm walking in one direction, if I'm walking in one direction and God is walking in the other direction, what happened? I'm walking contrary to Him. I'm walking away from His presence. What if I'm standing still while God is walking that direction? I'm still doing the same thing. I'm staying away from His presence. Am I making sense to you? So in other words, we have to walk with Him all the time, or either that or nothing at all. We have to walk with Him day in, day out. There's no such a time, such a thing as, I'm on vacation as a Christian, so I don't have to follow God. Hello? Another thing, that you know, especially those who are in silver hair, in the silver age, there's no such a thing as, yeah, I'm talking to you, Jerry Hamby.
I've been on vacation.
Yeah, for 3 weeks, and he was a heathen for 3 weeks. And, you know, there's no such a thing as retirement for Christians. Until you drop dead, until we get to heaven, we must walk with God. No stopping time, no vacation time, no downtime, no retirement. Either you walk with God, you stay away from the presence of God. If the Israelites obey the Lord, He would provide them His blessing for their harvest and prosperity and peace, and most of all, His presence. See, in my opinion, that's not a bad deal. But however, people choose not to follow God. People reject the God. One thing we must notice that is Israelites learned when they walked into this promised land from all these Canaanites and Amorite, Ammonite, and all this Nightlight and Termite, all these people had that one common God. It's not capital G God, little G God. It's known as Baal. B-A-A-L. I told you about that. It's their way of saying Lord. This particular, supposedly, God controlled the weather, especially rain. So instead of trusting one true God, instead of depending on the real, invisible God who can create the entire universe, cloud and rain, they rather depend on tangible things. So it's so easy for us to depend on the materialistic things than God who owns everything in the universe. We must worship the Creator instead of creature. See, let me say this to you. They had this statue of Baal. The Baal, that so-called Baal, or the Dagon God, the different one, they cannot see. They can see nothing. They can hear nothing. They can do nothing. They cannot touch nothing. They cannot love nothing. No one. God of Israel could do all of that. Yet, because He was invisible, because the Baal was tangibly visible, people chose to follow Baal. God said to the Israelites, through Samuel, Prophet Samuel, when they cried out to God, we want to have a king like all the other nations. And Samuel was angry and he was crying. He was weeping. And then God said to Samuel, They are not rejecting you. They are rejecting me. May we never reject God for the sake of a tangible something we can touch, we can see, we can feel. God is God, and He cannot be replaced in our heart. Move down to verse 14, please. But if you do not obey me, now here's a, if you don't obey me, if you don't obey this, that would be number one case. And do not observe all this commandment that God mentioned previously, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhor my judgment, so that you do not perform all my commandment, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, and wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause the sorrow of the heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and I shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. In my opinion, there's a line that is really, really hurts me. If I'm in their shoes, I will set my face against you. You know what that means. God would be against you. There's a verse in, you guys remember this, in from the New Testament. If God is for us, who can be against us, right? Put yourself in the other side. If God is against you, is anybody can help you? No one. Think about that verse. If God is for you, who can be against you? And then think about the other side. If God is against you, who can help you? No one. From verse 14 to verse 39, we see the four different stages. It's a progression. It's getting harder. And if you don't obey me, I will do this to you. And harder and harder and harder, and to the point. It starts with the beginning at the... It was more like a punishment, a chastisement in the land. Eventually, he took him out. I will talk more about that thing later. The chastisement started with the fear and disease, as we read, and sorrow and famine and attack from the enemies. See, the purpose of the chastisement, folks, purpose of chastisement is, I forgot to put the not, is not for the just punishing. Should be the not in between the is and for. Just for punishing, but rather drawing the one who is disobedient back to the person who chastised. How many of you guys heard when you're being chastised by your parents, and your parents said, this is going to hurt me more than you? How many of you guys heard that? I heard that, and I was thinking, no, it ain't going to hurt you more than me. It was hurting, yeah? Keep your finger there and let's go to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. What, Rudy?
I said try to make sure it's both ways for them.
Yeah. Hebrews chapter 12. Yeah.
Did you try that on your daughter?
No. Because to me, it didn't make sense. I know it's going to hurt my daughter. To be honest with you, I disciplined my child one time. I spanked her one time. She was a good child. Verse 6, chapter 12, verse 6 of the book of Hebrews. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Get that? Whom the Lord loves, he chastens. And the scourge every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as your with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had a human father who corrected us, and we pay them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of the Spirit and live? Let's go back to Leviticus. Because God loves us, that's why He chastens us. He wants us to be right with Him. All right, verse 18. I call the hunters a Bambi's mama killer. And after all this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more. Why the seven times more? Of course, the seven, it means complete. So that means I'm going to complete the punishment on you for that stage. Now this is the second stage. And for your sins, verse 19, I will break the pride of your power. Note that, break the pride of your power. And I will make your heavens like iron and your earth like bronze. And your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor shall the tree of the land yield their fruit. Then if you walk contrary to me, there is walking against God, then I'm not willing to obey me, and I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children. Not just cats, and the children as well. Destroy your livestock and make you few in numbers, and your highway shall be desolate. See, God's aim was to break down their stubborn pride. It's like a rain, that we had a rain here. And one thing I learned, five days ago, it was our 28th anniversary, moved from Seoul, Korea to here. We've immigrated into the United States May 16th, 1981. Anyway, one thing I noticed when I came here, when it rained, it rained. In Korea, it was, remember the sun? It was kind of drizzling all day, all night thing. And, huh? You do? I prefer this kind of weather. When it comes, and it doesn't come anymore. Anyway, one thing I noticed, my father-in-law used to tell me, the ground in Arizona is so hard, and the water does not get into the ground, it just washes away. While I was studying in rain, so I thought about this, and then I remembered my father-in-law, who was a good man, and he said what he said, and then I thought, isn't that true? When our heart is so hard, with the pride, with the stubbornness, the water God come down, it bounced up and just washed away. It does not stay with us. It is no wonder when the person is prideful, when the person is stubborn, that person does not receive the word of God and cannot bear the spiritual fruit. You would think that all this suffering would bring the nation into its knees in repentance, but they refuse to repent. It will be the way and end times. Then when God sent the judgment upon the whole world, as you already see in America and other countries. Folks, I don't believe we are in tribulation. I don't think this is the tribulation time. But we are already suffering because of disobedience to God. Verse 23. And if by these things you are not reformed by me, but this is the third stage. But walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you. That means the presence will be farther away from them. I will punish you yet seven times for your sins. Again, there is. And I will bring the sword against you that you will execute the vengeance of the covenant when you are gathered together within your city. And I will send a pestilence among you. And that pestilence is not just bugs, it's a disease. Could be bug with a disease. And you shall be delivered into the hand of enemies. And when I have cut off your supply of the bread, 10 women will bake of you a bread in one oven, and they shall bring back your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. That means they don't have enough food. See, the war famine and plague, they usually go together. War, famine, and plague, they go together. When the enemy surround them in the walled city, like Jerusalem is a walled city, and cut off all the supply line and the water line, that's why they, one of the first things that when they build a wall around, they find a water source, and from the outside, they have a make sure they have a secret pass to bring the water into the inside of a wall. Hezekiah's tunnel is a prime case. In Jerusalem, when you go to the Jerusalem, you will find a Hezekiah tunnel. You go down this way and go down this way, and they literally make a tunnel from each side. And there is a water stream outside of the city wall. Now, get this. They did not have special architectural equipment. But how did they drill the hole, tunnel, all the way to the certain length, and then meet each other? Isn't that wonders? I mean, it would be easier if you use the laser dot and pointing each other. Okay, we're good, we'll dig down. But they didn't have a laser. They did not have an infrared. But somehow, they made a tunnel so they can bring the water from outside to inside the wall. But when they surrounded Jerusalem, they cut off their water line. When they cut off the water line, when they cut off the food line, people inside starved to death. And of course, God is the one who sent the pestilence, bugged with the disease, and these people start to die left and right inside. And they were under siege. See, this will take a place and again in the time of great tribulation, as we find in the 6th chapters of Book of Revelation. Remember, 7 trumpet judgment. People die left and right. And by the way, this very situation, what the Israel people will go through, will have prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel. And it happened. Move down to verse 27, please. We are not going to read all the rest of them. We'll just stop at the verse 30. And I'm sure you all read this book, right? This chapter, right? Good. And after all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I also will walk contrary to you in fury. And I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. Verse 30. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altar, and cast your carcasses of the lifeless form of your idols, and I, my soul, shall abhor you. Finally, it came to the point the mother would kill her own son and eat the baby. We find it recorded in 2 Kings chapter 6. We will study it in a few weeks down the road. An Israel historian, Josephus, Jewish historian Josephus, mentioned this in his writing. During the time of under siege by the Romans, AD 70. Remember, Jesus got killed somewhere around AD 33. And because they killed the Son of God, God allowed them to have that General Titus to invade Israel. You guys know that history, Jewish history. And surround Jerusalem. And they literally cut up all the supply lines. And what happened? Before they burned the whole city down, and people were starving to death, they starting to eat each other's. And mother, how desperate do you have to be for mother to kill her own son and eat the flesh? This section describes the climax of God's chastisement made necessary because of the hardness of his people's heart. Up to this point, he has chastened the people in their land, but now he removed them from the land. In 722 BC, Assyrian invaded the northern kingdom Israel. And in 605 BC, Babylonian came to the Judah southern kingdom, and they destroyed the whole country. And they put them under siege. And they were gone for 70 years. They were captives in the kingdom of Babylon for 70 years. Why 70 years? Because for 490 years, they did not follow God's commandment. They did not obey the Sabbath year. So God said, if you're going to stay there that way, okay, I'm going to take you out of the land so the land can rest and enjoy the Sabbath. God means what He said. What He said, He means it. God knows what He's doing. Remember, as I said before, then God made a strict rules what they should do, what they should not do, and, you know, make a public restroom outside of camp. Don't keep it in the inside camp. And keep everything, you know, don't do this, don't eat this. Remember, we studied that on the, throughout the Leviticus. And if you have a wall, there's a kind of mold is starting to grow, and take them all out. Because they followed the God's rule, they survived through the black disease, black plague in the medieval time in Europe. Alright, so verse 40, please. Now this time, God's mercy still prevails. God's mercy still prevails. But if they confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers and with their unfaithfulness in which they were unfaithful to me, that they also have walked contrary to me, and that also I also have walked contrary to them, have brought them into the land of their enemies, if they uncircumcised heart, note the word uncircumcised heart, are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham, I will remember. I will remember the land, and the land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbath while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgment, because their souls abhorred my statutes. Yet for all that, when they were in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them, to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. For their sake I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I will be their God, and I am the Lord. 46. These are the statutes and judgment and the laws which the Lord made between Himself and the children of Israel on the Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Even in the worst situation, folks, even in the worst situation, there is always hope in God, because the Lord is merciful and gracious and patient with us. His covenant with His people is never changed, and if we confess our sins and repent, He is ready to forgive us and bless us once again. What if? What if? Let's make a what if, okay? What if somehow God spoke to President Obama and he repented tonight? He confessed his sin and he turned away from his wicked ways and prayed to God, and God will forgive him. If Nancy Pelosi, if Joe Biden, and all this Senator Reid and all these people turn away from their sin and pray to God and accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, do you think that this country can turn around at this point? Yes, it can. Yes, it can. Wouldn't that be nice if it happens? The cause of Israel's rebellion was uncircumcised heart. I asked you on the line, what would be uncircumcised heart? The circumcision, Israelites were pride that had the pride in this, the marked body. And they said, we have circumcision, that means we have, it's pretty much, we corner the market in heaven. To God, that doesn't mean anything. Our circumcision is outward appearance of their commitment. What, as Apostle Paul said, what God really wants is circumcised heart, not the body. The promise of forgiveness in John 1:19, if we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That does not give us, that's not an excuse for sin, but it is a certainly wonderful encouragement to God's people when they have sinned. This is one of the signs. It's coming, you know, Mount Lemmon, you know, it's a wavy road, right? There's some hairpin curves. When you come down there, if you go fast and you go off the road and you go down the cliff and you survive and there's a TMC is not very far. So, yeah, that's a great idea. God will forgive you. God will put you back together spiritually. But if you choose to go against God's direction, God's sign, how do you know you can survive enough spiritually to make it right with God? God's faithfulness to His word and His covenant is great assurance to the believers that there is forgiveness with the Lord and He may be feared. Since the word never changed, God's character never changed, we have every encouragement to come to Him and make a new beginning. 7 is complete. 8 represents new beginning. We are blessed. Can I change the slide? We are blessed not because of obedience, but because we are in Christ Jesus. And there's no more curse for us from God because entire curse was removed by God on Jesus on the cross. And this does not deny the chastening hand of God. What does it mean? Consequences. When we sin against God, there are still consequences that follow. But the correction of the loving parent is good and desirable, though it's not pleasant at that time. Let's go to Romans 8, verse 1. Some of you guys knew that I would go there, so I didn't want to disappoint you. Romans 8, 1 and 2. You there yet? There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. All the cause, entire curse against humanity because of Adam's sin, has been removed on the cross. All we have to do is just accept Him and follow Him. So instead of application, I have a reminder. Okay? Reminder is, you and I blessed with all the spiritual blessing in the heavenlies in Jesus Christ Jesus. However, some ifs connect to that also. God loves us and wants to shower us with His blessing. But if we disobey the Lord because He loves us, He will. You know how our parents used to say, that's not threat, that's promise, right? He will discipline us to bring us back to Him and a sweet relationship that we are meant to have with Him. You got it? Isn't that true? Are you guys awake? Good. Let's stand up and pray in the Mental Communion Board.